I want to talk about tonight before I kind of get into what I'm going to talk about tonight. Is that cool? That's confusing. As I was thinking about this passage, you know, so we're talking about John chapters 13 through 15, kind of in this series, very creatively titled John 13 through 15. And I was thinking about what we're talking about tonight, and it's where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. You know, it's not like, you know, talking in front of people is not something that, it's weird. I don't really get nervous doing this part of it, but I can get nervous when it comes to, like, a big passage like this. So, that being said, if tonight goes a little bit long, heads up, it's because it's important. It's because it's, like, really deep. Not intense, but in a good way, and it's just rich and deep, and we really want to give as much time as we can. It shouldn't go long, but if it does, I just want to give you a heads up. It's because I really care about you, and my desire is that we would all really come to a really good understanding of what it is that Jesus is talking about here. So let's pray, and then we'll kind of dive on in. Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you that you brought us here. I thank you just for weather, just as Crystal was talking about. It's refreshing. Rain is good. Even though it can put a damper on things sometimes. I don't know. I'm thankful, Lord, for tonight. Jesus, as we take time and we consider your words and we read them and we try to understand, to get a better understanding of what you're talking about, I pray that you would just speak, that you would guide us, and that you would minister to our hearts. We love you, and we ask all of this in your name. Amen. So I want to give a little bit of context. You know, as students of Scripture, it is good for us always to look at the context of what it is that we're reading. The reason why is because it helps us to be able to understand some of the little details that we could easily miss. When we read, you know, bigger passages like this. At this point where we are, you know, Jesus has been with his disciples for about 3 years. He is within his last few days, you know, kind of physically with his disciples. He has entered into Jerusalem. He was hailed as one who was sent from God. And soon he is going to get arrested. Now, when we look broadly at what's happening here, we realize that Jesus is really doing some serious teaching and spending some really deep, intense time with his disciples. Really good quality time. If you have one of those Bibles where, you know, Jesus' words are all in red, you'll notice that this section has a lot of red in it. And that's a good thing. You know, Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples and talk with them and have good conversation with them. So he's getting close to kind of the end of his ministry in his life. Imagine how Jesus might have felt. He knows what is going to be happening soon. Imagine how nervous he could have been. Now he knew that he had to do the things that God was calling him to do, but I'm sure that he still felt nervous in a way. I mean, you know, we can read about that. Imagine facing the difficulty that he was about to face. So that's kind of, you know, it's good for us to think about the way that Jesus was feeling. Think about the way the disciples felt. You know, they have come to be really close to Jesus. They've been with him for a while. They spent the last 3 years together. That's a long time. You know, I'm sure that they laughed together. They cried together. They shared meals together. They had traveled all over together. You know, at times, some of the things that he would talk about when he's talking about the kingdom of God were a little bit confusing at first, but then he'd explain them later. At other times, it was really clear what he was talking about, and so they were really becoming close with him. I'm sure closer with him than they were with anybody else. They had to be really pumped up. I mean, Jesus, he entered into Jerusalem. It was like there was this huge party, this parade. He comes in, he's riding on a colt. People are throwing down palm branches and like, oh man, this guy's awesome. Yo, he's so cool. You know, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I just imagine that the disciples were just jacked at this point. But then some kind of stuff happens that probably throws them for a loop. Jesus, he washes their feet. And this is really confusing to them. This goes against a lot of the things that were normal for that time. But he's using that as a teaching moment. He explains to them that they are supposed to be servants of all. You know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus, he predicts his betrayal. And he even tells the disciples, he's like, it's one of you who's actually going to betray me to the authorities. And they're all looking around like, oh, I wonder who it's going to be. And so that, I'm sure that this is really confusing to them, except for Judas, of course, who kind of knew what he was doing. Jesus tells his disciples, he's like, I'm going to go to a place, and you can't go with me right now. And Peter, he kind of freaks out about this. You know, this is during the feet washing stuff. He's like, I am never going to leave you. Like, what are you talking about? And Jesus says, you know what is actually going to happen? You're totally going to deny the fact that you even know me. So this is some really confusing stuff that's happening. And this all catches us up to last week, where Jim was talking about Jesus comforting his disciples, because there was a lot of confusing stuff that had just happened, and he's wanting to comfort them. I think this is up there, and it's in your program. But this is John. We're in John 14. This is right at the beginning of it. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Probably not. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jim, last week, I felt like it was really good because he was helping us to understand what Jesus was talking about. This can seem like a weird thing, like, he's going to go prepare a room for us, a house, like, what is it? He's using this marriage lingo that was a customary thing for that time. And he's talking about, like, I am kind of going before you to make ready for you to be in the kingdom of God. He is, you know, preparing a way for us as Christians to be reconnected to God the Father. And this passage, it ends where it ends. It's really, you know, what leads us right up into what we're talking about today. Jesus says, he says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. This wasn't the first time that Jesus has said something like this. If you go back and you read through John, you'll notice that there are several instances where he's using this kind of language. But it's what happens in the next part of this conversation that is really interesting, which is kind of the main focus of today. There's a couple things. One, it's really funny in a way. When you look at some of the questions that the disciples had. And two, it's really profound, especially when we look at the way that Jesus responds to his disciples, the things that he has to say. Jesus ends that part with, you know the way to the place where I am going. Well, Thomas speaks up, and he says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And it seems like a really good question. I think it's just really funny. You know, Jim pointed this out last week. He was stealing my thunder, as he said, which he kind of did. That's okay. It's not my thunder. It's God's. That makes it sound even worse, doesn't it? Just kidding, Jim. If he ever listens to this online. It's just really funny. Like, Thomas is that guy who says what everybody's thinking. You know, if there's something, he's like, what? He's not going to, like, if Jesus is saying something that's kind of confusing, he's not just going to smile and nod. And he's going to be like, what are you talking about? I have no idea. Like, he's that guy. And it's good because a lot of us are probably like that. Like, we want to be, like, understanding fully of what Jesus is talking about. One translation that I read, you know, Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, no, we don't. It's just like, he's just like blind like that. And so I like Thomas. He's keeping it real. If he doesn't understand, he tries to get some understanding. Now, kind of a silly moment like this with Thomas leads Jesus to say something that is really foundational in our faith. It's really important for our understanding of God. He answers, like, there's two parts of Thomas' questions. One is, where are we going? Or where are you going? And then how should we know how to get there? There's two parts of that. Well, starting in verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Now, there's a lot that we can talk about from just these two verses. And we're certainly going to take a deeper look at them. But for now, I just want to take a look at how Jesus kind of answers the second part of Thomas's question. So Thomas wasn't sure of the destination or of the way to get there. Jesus, he answers both parts of this, but still the disciples, they kind of don't really fully get it. Philip speaks up. He's another one of the disciples. And here's what he says in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. This statement is really funny. Like, if you really kind of dig a little bit deeper, he just throws this out there. Show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us. Now, there was an understanding that when Jesus is talking about the Father, that he is talking about God. But what Philip is doing is that he is asking Jesus to show him the God who is the same God that the Israelites from way back in the day were so afraid of. They respected him so much that they were like, they begged Moses, please, like, to talk with God and say, please just don't let him reveal himself to us because we are so afraid to see him. We think we'll die if this happens. Good old Philip, he's like, just show us the Father. That should be good enough. You know, it's funny. You guys, this is funny. Ah, thank you. Okay. So it's like he just throws it out there like it's no big deal. And so let's look at Jesus' answer. This is kind of good. This is really good. Not kind of. It's really good. Jesus' answer is verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen the Father, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Basically, that last bit, he's just saying, you've seen me do all this stuff. This is evidence of God in me. Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand that he and the Father are one. So he's basically answering Philip's question, saying, like, look, you've already seen the Father because you're sitting here looking at me right now. And talking about how he and the Father are one. I like the way that Paul kind of describes this. He uses some different language, and it's good for us to, to be able to look at what Scripture has to say about the same thing, and sometimes it will describe it in a couple different ways. In his letter, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, this isn't up in there or in there, but it's in your Bible, so if you got one, it's definitely in there. This is Colossians 1:15. Paul describes Jesus as the Son who is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. In Jesus' ministry, especially when he was having, specific teaching points with his disciples, he was always trying to point them back to this fact, that he and the Father were one, that God's kingdom is at work, and that they should be, working towards that and to be telling others about the kingdom of God. These were kind of the main things that Jesus would talk with his disciples about. To varying degrees, he had been explaining this to them, that he was the Son of God and that he and the Father were one. And here in John 14, he is trying to make it abundantly clear, before he goes, that this is what this is who he is and why he's here. So let's jump back a little bit to when Thomas was asking his question. He said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He's asking something that is pretty simple, and I imagine that we would all agree that when you that one, if you're headed somewhere, it's good to know where you're headed so that you can understand how you're going to get there. Or that the place, or you know, when you're going somewhere, that you're actually headed, like you have a destination that you're headed to. It's kind of, sorry if that's confusing, but it's good to know where you're headed and how to get there if that's the situation that you're in. And Thomas is like, what is up? Like, please help us to understand what you're talking about. Now, originally, kind of paying back a little bit, we were created to be in the presence of God. This is the way that it was meant for us to be, was to be with God. In each of us, there is this pull towards God, whether we realize it or not. It might look different for us at different times in our lives, but it is there. You know, recently, I was watching a lecture online, and the guy was talking about this gravitational pull that we all have towards God. And a way that he talked about it was that at times, we might not recognize that it is a pull towards God, but we might recognize it as a kind of this image or this vision of what we call the good life, and the way that things should be, or the way that things could be, like nice, happy, good, peaceful, just good. And here's some examples of what I mean. Maybe, you know, you see it doesn't have to be cheesy, but you see a sunset, and it's like, really, like it hits you in a certain way. Maybe you start thinking about creation and think about how awesome the ocean is, how big it is, how small we are. It's just awesome. And it makes you think a certain way. Maybe, you know, we watch a movie and it has like this really good, awesome ending. You're like, ah, you just feel good on the inside. Think, ah, this is the way, like, this is the way life can be. This is the way things should be. Or maybe you walk away from a conversation from a really good friend or a family member, and you just don't want it to end because it's like, oh, this is just great. This is great. These are these moments of the good life where it's like something just feels really right, and we wanna kind of bottle it up and hold on to it. This is a pull towards God that is built into us. If we dig a little bit deeper, I think that we can kind of understand that that is what is going on. You know, if you look at the creation account in Genesis, we were in the beginning in the presence of God, and we were living this good life. So it's not too much of a stretch for us to imagine that this is what is inside of each one of us. Now, when we kind of allowed sin to enter into our lives, everything changed. Things that are meant to be good, they get twisted. They get manipulated a little bit to where we think, maybe if I do this, it's kind of like a shortcut to that good life. But in reality, what it is just kind of making it, by the end of it, you kind of feel like, oh, it's just, it feels further away than it did in the beginning because it's only temporary. It's not right. It's not full. It's not exactly the way that God intends for things to be. That's kind of what sin does in our lives. So this is why it's good for us to have kind of this broad understanding of Scripture. All throughout biblical history, we see these moments where God is patiently working with us as humanity so that we can be in His presence. And so when Philip says to Jesus, just show us the Father, it's not really as outlandish as initially maybe that we think it is. Because it is how things were originally meant to be. We were originally meant to be in the presence of God. In God's presence is where it makes the most sense for us really to be. So that kind of speaks to the destination. That speaks to where why there is a way to somewhere. That is the somewhere. It's interesting that Jesus, he says, I am the way to this destination. And I don't know, it's just kind of weird to think about a person being the way to anywhere. I recently read a description of this that helped me understand it a lot, and I want to share it with you because I feel like it's just good to share this. That's kind of why I'm up here. But imagine that you're in a new city, and you have to, you know, you're in a place, you don't know where you are, and you have to get to a certain address. Now, go back 15 years ago, if you can remember that, before GPS, when I was in, like, I don't even know if I had it when I was in college. Definitely not in high school. There's no GPS. You don't have a smartphone. You can't Google it. None of that stuff. Can anybody just not imagine that right now? Okay. A lot of you aren't telling the truth. That's cool. No, so you don't know, you don't even have a map. You don't have anything to get to where you're going. So you pull over and you ask a person, they're really nice, can you tell me how to get to this address? And you don't have any paper or pencil to write this down. This is kind of even more challenging. So you have to really kind of focus and listen to what they're saying. And they say something like this. They say, go 3.5 blocks and take a right. When you get to the roundabout, take the second exit and turn right about a quarter mile before you get to the next stoplight. After 3 lights, turn left. Bear right until you get to the Y intersection. After that, go 8 blocks and do a U-turn. Take the immediate right, and your destination will be about 9 minutes up the road. I mean, it's like, come on. You probably get to like step 2 and be like, what did that guy say? Like, I have no idea. It'd be really easy to get lost. Now, imagine that you ask that same person for directions, same destination, and they said, I'll tell you what, just come, follow me, I'm going to take you there. That person, in effect, becomes the way to get to where we're going. When I read that, I was like, oh, this makes so much more sense when Jesus talks about being the way, because that is the way that it is with Christ. He is the embodiment of the way to the Father. He takes us by the hand. He leads us. He guides us. He is the way. When answering how to get to the Father, Jesus makes it clear that he and the Father are one, making it clear that he is both the destination, like the goal, and the way to get there. Being with Christ is being with the Father. He also uses 2 other words that kind of like undergird or just kind of emphasize what it means for him to be the way. And that is, this, you know, he says that he is also the truth and the life. Now, regarding truth, I once read about it, and it was kind of described like this. If you, I'm going to use myself as an example here. So, you know, here I am. I'm standing up here, and my goal is to teach you the truth. And really, I could just stand up here and read scripture, and that would be enough. So it makes me wonder why I'm doing what I'm doing. But anyway, no. So you know, it's like my goal is to teach the truth. The thing about it is that, you know, in my life, the reality of it is that I live in a broken world. I sin. I have a past, and there are things that I struggle with, and that God is, you know, me and him are walking through. I can only ever tell you the truth. With Jesus, it's different because he did not have sin. There was no sin in his life. When he teaches the truth, he is embodying it. He is the embodiment of the truth because he is living it out fully. I can't live fully the truth. I can try. I'm thankful that God has enough grace to let me be the person that I am and do the things that he calls me to do. But with Jesus, he is the truth fully. I like the way that John describes it in the beginning of this book. If you go to John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And know that when he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. A little bit later in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And I just like this because it's talking about how Jesus is the Word of God, which we know is the truth. And so he is truth in a bodily form. It's just awesome. Now, Jesus also said, I am the life. One of the most famous verses, probably the most people know, is what? John 3:16. Okay. Most people know this verse, and they might not even consider themselves to be Christians because you see it in tons of places. I mean, you go to like a ballpark, and there's like big posters with it on there. People get tattoos with it. I mean, it's like, not with it, but of it on them. You know, I don't know how you do that, but it's like one of the most famous verses, and this is what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but would have eternal life." It is through Jesus as being the way to the Father that we can have life with the Father, the way that it was intended to be. And I like the fact that John writes that it is because of God's love for us that he sent his Son. This reminds me of those images of the good life, you know, I was talking about a little while ago. You know, kind of see it in movies, and it is a little bit cheesy, but it's kind of true. You know, people say things like, "I never knew what life was really like until I met you." You know, it sounds so dreamy, but it kind of stirs you up inside a little bit, doesn't it? Or this idea of "you complete me." You know, there's this like, there's this image of like the good life, and it is driven by love, but it is connected to life. And so Jesus says, "I am the life." These images of the good life are reflections of God's great love that he has for us and the life that we can have because of Jesus. So Jesus answers Thomas by saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Then he says something, and this is what can get folks riled up sometimes. And I kind of like it in the sense that it gets people riled up because it makes us think a little bit. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." That sounds really exclusive, doesn't it? Like, it means this causes tension in the world. What if Jesus, okay, so we know what Scripture says. What if Jesus did his ministry differently? What if he said things like this when he was teaching? "You are too young to understand the things that I'm talking about. Cognitively, you don't have what it takes to really understand it. You're too old. You're kind of over the hill. The kingdom isn't really for you. I'm really trying to get the young folks out there." It's just two sides of it. What if he was like, "You know, I'm a rabbi. I have studied God's word for years. I mean, I am God. So, you know, kind of got an edge there. But like, you just don't have the education to be able to understand the stuff that I'm talking about. Like, I don't know if this is right for you." Pain? You have no idea what it's like to have pain in your heart, in your life. "I'm getting ready to die. You don't have any clue." Difficulty? You live a cushy life with your smartphones. Look at you, your gadgets. Yeah. "You have no idea what hardship is like. You're too ugly. You're too pretty. I don't want you here. I don't want people getting jealous. You were born in the wrong family. You were born 2013 years too late." There's all these, it's blah, 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 blah. What if Jesus' ministry was like that? Praise the Lord, it is not like that. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." That is all of us. He says, "I will give you rest. I will cause your souls to rest." That is the way that Jesus does his ministry. Instead of thinking about how exclusive it could be for Jesus to say something like, "No one comes to the Father except through me," we should be thankful that God gave us a way to be connected to him, because he didn't have to. We jacked things up enough. He could have said, "I don't want y'all." But he did. He loves us. He cares about us. And he gave his Son so that we could spend life with him. That is awesome. Is that awesome that he does that? I mean, you know, now there's a couple things that kind of, this should stir us to action a little bit. You know, if Jesus is the way to the Father, then this should kind of push us to be a little bit more open about talking about Jesus. About living our lives openly, you know, letting our faith just kind of be like out here, not just in here, but kind of out here, you know, with the way that we interact with folks. There is a calling that can be connected to this. I love that when Jesus is interacting with his disciples, that when they ask him really real questions, honestly, that he doesn't just rip their heads off, that he patiently describes it to them. it is the same way with us. You know, we can come with all of our questions, and He wants to help us to understand these things. You know, if there is any kind of encouragement that I would want to give from this passage that we've read today, and kind of taking a deeper look at it, it would be this. One is that we really take some time to just dig a little bit deeper into Scripture. You know, it helps us to understand, you know, as we kind of grow in our understanding of the bigger picture, it helps us to understand some of these little details of like these moments that when Jesus is teaching his disciples. If you don't have a Bible, please come talk to me afterwards and we will get you one because we have plenty and we just want people to have that. Also, you know, when it comes to these images of the good life, I think, you know, I hope that you can kind of relate with me on what these images are. They kind of happen throughout the week. You know, maybe, you know, for me, it's when I get done with a long run and I'm like, the run wasn't excellent, but it's over and I somehow in a weird way feel really good right now. Like there's this moment, I don't know, I just feel like, okay, so God is revealing something to me in that. Ask these questions, like, what is it that God is trying to say to me? You know, we're really, this semester, we've been trying to have a focus on listening to God and hearing the things that He is trying to talk to us, or trying to say to us. And so asking these questions, like, what is God saying to me? Or how does this thing that I'm experiencing, how does it reflect God? And relating that back to what Scripture says about it. And then finally, again, you know, really just taking time to consider what does it mean for us to be representatives of Christ. If He is the way, the truth, and the life, if He is the way to the Father, then, you know, it is good for us to live our lives openly, you know, about our faith. And just, it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be crazy. It might be scary a little bit, but, you know, we're not, you know, we're not going to be the first person who's ever shared their faith with somebody. It's good. And just be taking time to do that. Next week, heads up, I'm really excited about, not only because we're going to have a sweet reception here in 130 Jackson, but Jenna is actually going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And that is kind of the next, if you keep reading from what we read today in John 14, that is like the next little part there. It's going to be really cool. And talking about how Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, or how He did, and all that. So, it's going to be really good. I encourage you to come on out and check that out. So there's a lot of other stuff in the passage that I wasn't able to talk about there towards the end. If you want to talk about it, just come see me later or email me or something like that. I just don't really have time to kind of dig into everything. But cool, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this passage. It is sometimes, I don't know, it can be hard to read. But it is good because I feel like it helps us to understand you a little bit deeper. I'm really thankful, God, for the love that you have for us. That out of that love, you acted, and you made it possible so that we could be in your presence. Father, I ask that as this week goes on, we see these images of the good life, that you would help us to see what it is that you might be wanting to say to us, and how you're wanting to just show your love to our hearts. We love you, Father, and I just thank you for tonight. I promise your name. Amen.